Before Cohen comes, let's read Luke 11:28 together, church. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
As Cohen comes up, I just want to pray for him and just pray for our time. And so would you just bow with me? And if you're comfortable and you want to hear from him today, hear from God, would you just lift your hands with me? And as we were singing that last song, I sensed that there was someone here that God wanted to remind that he has given you a new heart and he's your father. And he's running with you. And I know you're exhausted. Your soul is exhausted. Your spirit is exhausted. And he wanted to remind you this morning, as your father, that he's running with you. And so listen to him even now, in Jesus' name.
Well, I'm not quite like our gifted pastor. I actually do need notes when I preach. So I'm going to have this right here. Next month, Amy and I will be celebrating 17 years of marriage. Thank the Lord for that. We're very glad for that. When we first got married, of course, we wanted children. And we had trouble with that at first, actually. 3 years into our marriage, we got pregnant, thank the Lord, and we lost that child. And that was very hard for us. I remember loving that little baby immediately. When I knew that we were pregnant. And when we got to go to the hospital and see the little tiny little heart, but you can't see anything but just like a tiny little blob, but you can see the little whoosh, 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 little heartbeat. I remember thinking, wow, that's our baby. And loving that child. And then we lost that child. And it was very hard. But then we learned 1 in 5 pregnancies ends in miscarriages. And so it's not super uncommon. We learned of a lot of other ladies that would approach us then at church and say, I lost one. And we learned, we're not alone in this. This has happened to other people too. And then we got pregnant again later. And I thought, all right. And I remember again, loving that child from the very beginning. And we lost that one too. And at that point, I remember being very angry. And I was angry because I was thinking in my mind, Lord, you know, we would raise this child in a Christian home. I even had thoughts already of reading the Bible to this little baby, even before this baby can understand what I'm saying. Just, we would have loved this baby. And so why couldn't we have either of these children, but a lady on crack can have one and just leave it in an alley? Why not give us this baby and other people get to have one who don't even want it and throw it away? What's up with that? And I remember being very angry. Thankfully, at that time in my life, a friend of mine had been helping me to understand the scriptures more and deeper and understand God better, understand God's sovereignty and what that means. And by the way, if you don't know, what it means that God is sovereign is it means that he has the right and the power and the wisdom to do anything he wants to do. He has the right and the power and the wisdom to do anything he wants to do. And it's always good. What got me through that anger and just being sad and being just upset about all of it is not just telling myself, okay, God allowed this. No. If I understand Scripture rightly, I would have to say, God not just allowed it, God planned it. And that's all that got me through it. I still wish we would have had those children, of course. But I trusted that God knew what He was doing and that God planned it. So I've titled this message, Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. This sermon is going to touch all of us in here today. Why? Well, because you either have suffered in the past, you are suffering in some way now, or you're going to suffer in the future. It's just the reality of the world that we live in. You might be thinking, well, this is a negative sermon. Kind of wish I would have weathered the storm at home, listened to one of the other ones that Derek preached and wasn't so negative. It picked me up some. Listen, okay, you might be thinking, okay, this is kind of negative, but let me tell you this. This is a necessary sermon. Very necessary sermon. Why? Because you're going to suffer. It's going to happen to you. You're going to go through something hard in your lifetime, especially if you're a Christian. You might say, well, especially if I'm a Christian? The person that was witnessing to me when I got saved said, if I get saved, I'll experience love, joy, and peace, and then I'll have a home in heaven when I die. Well, all those things are true. But Jesus did also say, anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you've read anything about Paul, you know that all that he went through, he was whipped and stoned almost to death. They thought he was dead once. He was shipwrecked. And when he swam on shore from the shipwreck, he got bit by a viper, just thrown in prison multiple times. And for him, that was just normal. We never see Paul saying, Lord, what's up? I'm angry with you. We'll never see that with Paul. He just knew that's part of the package. This is going to come with it. So, one reason why I wanted to speak on this, because Derek basically said, preach on whatever you want to preach on. And I was going to preach on one other thing, but then this has been stirring my heart for a while because of an incident that I heard of a gentleman through work, whose son fell 40 feet off a building, and he's barely hanging on now, but he was very angry at God that that happened to his son. And then with these incidences that happened in Las Vegas, and I just thought, I think we need this, because I think that, especially the church in America, especially here in America, where things are very easy, a lot of the time. I mean, we're in a climate-controlled room right now, and you're sitting on seats with cushions. You probably drove here in a car with air conditioner and heat that runs. And you probably, if you took a shower this morning, I'm guessing you turned on one of the knobs and hot water came out, yeah? We've got things comfortable, okay? Not a lot of the world has as many comforts as we do. And so we're very used to these comforts, and we kind of want a comfortable Christianity too. And then so when hardships come into our life, I think we're not ready for it. I think that's why some of these reactions come towards God when things get hard. We're the judge. God's in the dock. And it's my turn to tell God what I think of Him. And let me tell you, I had to repent for getting angry at God. Because guess what? It's never right to be mad at God. It's not. Because He has done no wrong. He cannot do wrong. You can disagree with Him, but you'll be wrong. And He has your good in mind. If you're a believer in here this morning, He has your good in mind, even in the hard things. So we need to hear this truth about suffering because we have to have a right understanding about God and His ways, and that will produce right living. Having a right understanding about God and His ways produces right living for God and His ways. To shorten it, right understanding produces right living. We have to have a right understanding about God. The Bible is a big book. He's told us a lot about Himself. And He wants us to know all that we can know about Him that He's revealed to us in His Word. So to have a right understanding about God, we have to have a right understanding of Scripture. And having that will give us the extra backbone that we're going to need. We need a little more backbone. The Christian church in America, we just do. We need a little more backbone to stand up for the faith, and we need a little more backbone to stand through hard things when they come. We also need to blame God less when hard things come into our life, when suffering comes into our life. We don't blame God, we trust God. And so I know when I'm coming into a message like this, I was praying and I was thinking, Father, please, I'm going to need to preach this with compassion. And I'm going to need to preach this with understanding. Because someone or many may be going through something really hard right now. And I'm not trying to diminish your hardships. I'm not just up here saying, you're going through something hard? Suck it up. Not saying that, okay? I don't want to downgrade any hard thing that you've gone through. There have been great evils against some of you happen in your life, okay? I know that. So I want to preach with a sensitive, loving heart, while at the same time giving you a big dose of truth at the same time. Medicine that we give to our children to help them feel better sometimes tastes horrible. I can make that medicine taste better if I watered it down, right? Dump almost all the medicine out and just put in mostly water and then give it to my child. Sure would taste better, but it wouldn't cure the sickness. So yes, some of the things that might come from the Word and some of the things that might come from my mouth might taste bitter, but let me tell you, if you're wounded, they'll heal your wounds. So we need this message because Jesus said hard things would come. We also have to understand that God is sovereign over all those things that come. And yes, I'm going to get to our text in just a moment. I just have a long introduction, okay? God is sovereign over all the affairs of life. We see in the Scripture that God is sovereign even over little bitty things like this. And in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So the writer of Proverbs here was saying the lot. It's kind of like dice a long time ago when they were going to make a decision. They would pray and they'd say, Lord, show us what you want. And they would throw this lot, kind of like dice. And then they would say, because it landed this way, now we know that the Lord has chosen this. That's actually how they chose Matthias, who replaced Judas as the 12th apostle. They cast lots. So the author of Proverbs is saying, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So how dice land, just very small stuff like how dice land, he's saying, the Lord chose that. What they're going to land on. Also in the New Testament, Matthew 10:29, Jesus says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Again, he's just thinking very small things. You can get these two little sparrows for one penny, one little bitty copper coin, okay? Very insignificant, it seems, yeah? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. What's he mean? Apart from your Father's will, apart from your Father's consent, apart from your Father's knowledge. That's what he means. So, two sparrows sold for one penny, and he's saying, but not one of them, okay, this little bird that's worth half a penny, He's not going to fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. He's not going to fall dead if it wasn't apart from your Father's consent or knowledge. So little things like dice rolls, little things like when animals die even, the Lord's sovereign over that, chose that. What about big things? Amos 3:6. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Disasters? God's sovereign over those even, according to Scripture. What about this? Daniel prayed in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. He said, and this is while he's captive, he was kidnapped, brought into the land of Babylon, and is having to serve under a wicked king. That's the context here of Daniel's life. He was kidnapped. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God changes the season. If there's a king in power, he says God put him there. When a king comes out of power, that was God's will too. So you're telling me somehow God's involved with bringing the leader of North Korea into his place? If we take Scripture seriously, we have to say yes. At the same time, we're not saying that God is evil. God is not the author of evil. Men do the evil. They do. God's never responsible for evil. God makes his own choices to do what he wants to do, while at the same time, when man does his worst, he's accomplishing God's best. He's accomplishing God's ultimate plan. How those fit together totally, I don't know. Write a book on it. I mean, there's been many books published where people try to figure it out, and we can't quite get our heads around it. Doesn't mean it's not true. Just means our little tiny pea brains can't grasp it. It doesn't mean it's not true. Listen, I'm trying to help you, like I said, because hard things are coming, or they have come, or they're here now, and you have to interpret them through the grid of Scripture, through a right understanding about who God is, a right understanding about His ways. Why? Because if you don't, you'll go crazy. You really will. If you don't have this assurance that, okay, not only is God with me in this hardship, but He sent the hardship, and He means it for my good. I don't get it. But He sent it. It was His plan. Otherwise, you have to believe some strange things. You would either have to believe that God did not know what was going to happen. And if that's true, then what do we do with all those scriptures that say God knows the end from the beginning, He's all-knowing? Or you have to say, God couldn't stop it from happening. He had no power to stop this bad thing from happening. Well, we don't want to consent to that either, because the Bible teaches that God's almighty. Or you have to teach, okay, God didn't send it, but God allowed it. Well, that doesn't get Him off the hook. It doesn't get God off the hook. If God had the power to stop me from getting robbed at gunpoint, but then He chose not to stop it, well, that doesn't really get Him off the hook here. So, if you say that He didn't plan it, then you've also got to avoid a lot of texts in the Bible. I mean, that's what my friend was doing to me at that point in my life when I was going through those hard times. He was showing me. He said, Cohen, if you don't believe that, then he would say, what do you do with this text? What do you do with it then? And he would say, and what do you do with that text? And then over here, what do you do with that one? They mean something, Cohen. What do they mean? And all I could basically say was, I don't know, but be quiet because you're wrong. Until I found out he's right. Stand with me for the reading of Acts 4. We're going to link into our text here. We're going to link into our text, Acts 4, verses 23 through 31. And it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers gather themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Thank you. The center to the solution of the problem, this problem of suffering and how we're going to handle it, and how we're going to interpret it, and how we're, if we're going to say, okay, God's sovereign over my suffering, that's a problem to you for having a hard time grasping that. Because you might be thinking, I don't know what this skinny white guy is talking about, but I'm not buying it. It's just not. I don't know why I disagree with him, but I disagree with him. I don't like what he's saying. That's not the God I serve. He doesn't send suffering into people's lives. I'm not buying that. I'm just going to discount everything else he says. This is a problem to you. Well, listen, join the club. It's been a problem for a lot of people. What's the solution? The center to the solution of this problem is a choice that you have to make about the cross. It's a choice that you have to make about the cross of Christ. Why? Because at the cross, you have God's plan and hand predestining the most horrible sin ever committed. The most horrible sin ever committed is when Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentile Roman soldiers and the Jews all came together to murder a man that had never done anything wrong ever. He'd never done anything wrong. Jesus had never spoken anything wrong. Jesus never even thought anything wrong. Nothing that he had ever done ever was wrong. He only ever did what was right. That's why when God spoke from heaven at his baptism, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased." He was well pleased with him. He was the anointed one. He was the Lord. He was the Messiah. And he was perfect. And here in our text, what's going on is this. Look at verse 23 of Acts 4. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. They were released. What was going on with them? They got arrested. James and John go into the temple to worship. There's a lame man sitting there. This lame man is sat there at one of the entrances, and he begs. That's how he makes a living. And he looks up at Peter and John, and they looked down at him, and it says the man looked at up at them expecting to receive something, and it says, Peter said to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he did, and a crowd gathers, and Peter says, oh, look, a crowd. Well, now we just need a sermon. And so he preaches, and he says, you wonder what healed this man? Jesus healed this man. And of course, the rulers, the chief priests said, okay, he's talking about Jesus. That was the guy that this is the guy that we hate, remember, and that we wanted killed, and they faked his resurrection and all that. So arrest those men. And so they arrest them, and they say to them, don't speak in this name anymore. If you do it again, there's going to be trouble. We're letting you go. But don't you do it again. And so this is when they got out. And they said, hey, this is all that happened. And when they had heard it, the people that they were telling about, lifted their voices, this is verse 24, lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Notice they started their prayer with Sovereign Lord. They knew that he was in control of all things. Notice they didn't say, Lord, we're angry. We got arrested. What's the deal? I didn't say that. Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, then they quote scripture. They're saying, you prophesied this, and they quote from Psalm chapter 2, and then they say, Jesus fulfilled this. He's quoting Psalm 2 here, verses 1 and 2. Why did the Gentiles rage? It's the Romans. And the peoples plot in vain. That would be the Israelite people, which we're going to see here in just a second. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together. Herod, Pontius Pilate. Against the Lord and against his anointed. See, verse 27 interprets it for us. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius. Herod was the leader of the Jewish people. Pontius Pilate was a leader of the Roman people. You might remember they passed Jesus back and forth. Remember, at first Jesus is sent to Pilate, and they find out that Pilate finds out that this man's a Galilean. He's like, if he's a Galilean, send him to Herod. So he sends him to Herod, then Herod mocks him. Puts a robe on him, they beat him, sends him back to Pilate. Pilate whips him. Remember all that? Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, that would be the Romans, and the people of Israel. Remember, those were the ones that were saying, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. And then verse 28 says this, they all did that. The slapping him in the face, the ripping out his beard, the spitting in his face, the crown of thorns cutting into his flesh, the whipping, the making fun of him, the whole blindfolding him, prophesy, who'll hit you next, slapping him. All that wickedness that was done to him, and it was very wicked. You would think it was wicked if someone did it to someone you loved. Like I'm telling you right now, if somebody grabbed my wife and started slapping her and pulling out her hair and spitting on her, I mean, it'd get ugly, okay? I mean, it'd be bad. You'd have to restrain me. And probably kill me if you kept doing it and I couldn't stop. I'd be like, listen, if you're just going to have to kill me because I'm going to come after you. And that's to a sinful person, yeah? So when this is done to the sinless Son of God, it's horrible. This is the one place in the entire universe that wrongdoing had no business falling. Punishment had no business falling upon Jesus. He's the one person who didn't deserve punishment. And look at verse 28. They all did this, yeah? And in verse 28 it says, they did this to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God planned that. That was God's plan. I mean, read Isaiah 53. Let's go there now. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Or scroll there on your iDevice. This is a prophecy about Jesus 700 years before the cross, Isaiah 53. Let's look at verse 3, Isaiah 53, 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Then skip down to verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and has put him to grief. Some translations say it pleased the Lord to crush him. So back to our text. All these people come together to do whatever God's hand had planned and predestined. Listen to this quote from John Piper. He says this, he's talking about the crucifixion. These few hours in history were the climax of the worst wickedness that has ever been performed on the planet or will ever be. And God planned it that we might be saved from those sins. Knowing that people struggle with all of this, he says this, I pray that when you contemplate believing in a sovereign God, you will censure it right on the cross because you'll go crazy otherwise. But it won't drive you mad if you say, He loves me, and he governed the most wicked thing that ever happened in the world, the crucifixion of my Savior and my God. If you stay right there and work out from there as far as your mind can handle, then you'll be safe. So how do we get through suffering? How do we get through this idea that I have suffered, I am suffering, or I'm going to suffer, and it's going to be hard, and God planned it? How do you get through that? You have to then look at the cross and say, that's even worse. And the Bible says God planned that. And he planned it for my good and for his glory. He orchestrated all that. While those wicked men were doing exactly what they wanted to do, there was no Roman soldier at that time going, I don't want to stick this spear in his side. What's going on? I'm being controlled. Oh my goodness. Oh wow. No, he wanted to do it. They all wanted to do what they did. They did their worst and accomplished God's best. And here's the truth. We don't follow Jesus for happiness. He will give you joy. But we don't follow Jesus for happiness. We follow Jesus for righteousness. I'm hoping you came to Jesus Christ because you knew you were a sinner and needed a Savior. Because if you came to Him just for happiness, you came to Him for the wrong reason. Because some things are going to happen in your life that you're like, I'm not happy with this. Cohen, not cool with this. So if you came to Him just for happiness, you came for the wrong reason. You come to Jesus for righteousness. He'll give you joy. Yes, joy even in the midst of pain. But start to study and believe these truths about God's way, and it will give you the mindset and the backbone that you need to start trusting Him through these hard times. Because when you're in it, you might feel like you're suffering some great injustice. That whole, you've seen it on TV, something hard happens and people say, "Why me?" Right? As if they've been wronged in some way. But you'll be able to look over at Jesus, like I said, and say, "You know, no. If anyone suffered an injustice, it was Jesus. But He chose it. He chose it so that I could know His Father and have greatest joy forever and ever and ever." And that's going to help you. That's going to give you the backbone so that you can work through these things, knowing that He means it for your good and He means it for His glory. So again, church, remember, right understanding about God and His ways will produce right living for God and His ways. Right understanding will produce the right living. So please, let me encourage you, get in the Scriptures. If you're still struggling with this, if you're like, I'm still not buying this, I'm not cool with this still, don't like this teaching, let me just do what my friend did to you. Okay, then what do you do with this verse? You got to do something with it. It means something here that they did what God's plan predestined to take place. It means something. Notice what they prayed, though. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and," does He say, "and take them away?" Look upon their threats and take these threats away. These threats are uncomfortable. We don't like these threats. They're calling us bad names. I don't like it. Take these threats away. No, He doesn't say that. Look upon their threats and grant to Your servants to continue to speak Your word with all boldness. And guess what? He grants them that. And they speak out again in Jesus' name. And guess what? They're arrested again. And this time, they're beaten. And after they're done getting beaten, the Bible doesn't say that they walked out of there and they said, "Why?" The Bible says they rejoiced that they were being counted worthy to suffer for the name. Wow. Can you imagine? Peter and John, they just got beat, their backs are bloody, and they're walking away, and they're like, fist bump. "I got beat for Jesus." And they're like, "Yes! We were counted worthy to suffer for His name." Christian, if you're going through something hard, it might mean you're on the right path. It just might mean that. Okay? I totally understand. It's a little bit easier to accept persecution from man's hands than it is to accept the loss of a child or a loved one. Okay, I get that. Okay? And if I'm preaching for Jesus and somebody punches me in the face, I'd be like, "Well, you know what? But still, I did it for Jesus." I understand cancer doesn't feel like that. Cancer feels different. It feels impersonal. I get that. God's orchestrating it all. Trust Him with that, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You very much for truth. It is the medicine that we need to get us through painful, hard things in life. I pray, please continue to give us healthy doses of truth, even when we don't like it. Thank You that You don't consult us when You create truth. I thank You that You're God and I'm not. And I pray, help make my mind more like Your mind. Help make my heart more like Your heart. And I pray for everyone here in this room that you would also continue to be conforming them into the image of your Son. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen.